In the name of Jesus, we continue with our study on the book of Zephaniah. Please turn to chapter 1. Yeah. Okay, so I think we have list down some of the things that our people who adopted the foreign practices into their religious worship. And so as a result, God has decided to punish them. And we know that in time of wrath, there's always a way out. Right? God always provides a way, you know, for His people to escape. Right? Now, so that's why this is what the name Zephaniah connotes. And the name carries the meaning of God's ways of escape. Right? Now, so we find that here, God actually exposed the wrongs of the people, right, so that they could truly understand how they can turn back to God. Right? Now, so, and also in this chapter, God talks about the extent of the punishment. Right? So basically, every corner of the city, right, you will see that people will cry out, you know, there will be mournful cries all over, fill the city, from the fish gate all the way to Maktesh. It's like a marketplace, right? According to my version here, it says. And all the merchant people are cut down and stuff like that. Here it describes the extent of God's punishment, how severe it would be when it comes to pass. Okay? Now, one other thing that mentioned here is in verse 12. Here it basically paints a picture of the mindset, the state of mind of the people at the time. Right? Like what I've said to you before, because these are the words spoken in their hearts, and they are not revealed, they are not known. Right? But God, being a God who searches the heart of man, He knows the state of mind of these people. Right? Now, so we find that, yeah, and by looking at this verse itself, or judging from the face value of the verse, it seemed that these people had adopted an indifferent attitude, couldn't care less anyway. Okay, what God is going to do has nothing to do with them. Be He, you know, is going to do something good or evil, it seems that it doesn't concern them. You get what I'm saying? So there's no concern. It's like a godless person altogether, right? They don't care too much, right? Now, you find that this kind of attitude, yeah, is not well pleasing in the eyes of God, right? So being a child of God, so we need to show great concern to the church, right? Great concern. Sometimes even our concern may invite trouble to ourselves. So we still have to show concern, right? And as long as we truly do it for the sake of God and for the sake of for the well-being of the church, then we need to do it in wisdom and in humility and in meekness, right? Hoping that something good will come about for the church. All right? Now, so here it states the mentality of the people, yeah? All right, now, we move on. I think, again, yeah, one of the things that mentioned in minor prophetic book is the great day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. In most cases, it refers to a day on which the punishment of God shall come, judgment of God shall come. So it's like telling the people that they need to do something about their situation quickly, right? And they must not procrastinate all the time without, you know, taking any actions to change themselves. Right? Now, so in order to make them see how serious the punishment of God would be, so in verse 15, you can see that the description here tells them that it is a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Basically, is hoping that they can be awakened, put it this way, from their slumber. All right? To wake them up. Now, since verse 16 is given to you as an exercise, so I'm not going to discuss now. All right? I want you to go and look up the meaning of 45 cities and how they are used, and okay, and so that tomorrow we can have a more meaningful discussion. Is that okay? All right, so I skip verse 16. Yeah? Now, all in all, we find that these people have sinned against God, as outlined in verse 17. Okay, verse 17, because they have sinned against the Lord. All right, and God has made up His mind even to punish them to a very serious extent. Their blood shall be poured out like dust. Right? It's not a joke anymore. It can be very, very serious. Right, very serious. You see that on many occasions, God raised up a foreign nation and to punish His people. Right? So every time when they practice waywardness, what happened? They ended up being punished by God through a foreign nation or whatever. Right? Now, so on that day, we find that their silver, their gold, whatever their possession they had, could no longer deliver them. Right? So human possession would amount to nothing when God's punishment comes. Right? And so basically God states the severity of His punishment and to, you know, make them understand. I think this is also a reminder to all of us today. Okay? Now, it's not a pleasant thing or joy. It's not something joyful to fall, to come under the fiery judgment of God. All right? Okay. Now, so basically, this is, to me, this is chapter 1. All right? Now, so like what I said before, God always opened a way for them. So chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3 is like a way open for them to come out from that situation. All right? In time of wrath, they can... What do you pray? Michael. Okay. Chapter 2, alright, now. Here it says, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon them, yeah, and a way is provided, okay? And that way is seeking the Lord, okay? It's seeking the Lord, okay? Now, here it talks about how the people could seek the Lord, alright? Now, obviously, if you read this, what Amos, yeah, I think Amos give a more detailed account of this. We can turn to Amos. How they should seek the Lord. You know, when we talk about seeking the Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Does it mean that just kneel down and pray and ask the Lord to help? No, I think it goes more than that. It goes beyond just that. Okay, we turn to chapter 5 of Amos. Chapter 5 of Amos. Okay. We read verse 4 and verse 5, yeah? And verse 6. 4, 5, 6. Yeah? For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Okay? Now, verse 5. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Verse 6. Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. Okay. Now, in this particular instance, here the people were told, if they truly wanted to seek the Lord and live, then there were things that they must not do. Okay? Now, so in this case, they must not seek Bethel. All right? Now, that's why I said, if you want to understand why the writer has worded it in such a way, that we need to look into the history of Bethel. You get what I'm saying? or things related to battle at the time, in order to have a better understanding. Now, we know that Bethel means what? The temple of God, yeah? Yeah, temple of God. And it was first, I think it was given to Benjamin, isn't it? Benjamin, yeah? And in Genesis chapter 28, this is where God's presence was found when Jacob went out. Okay? And then during the time of Samuel, he judged there as well. He judged there. And in fact, in Samuel, this place is a site of worship for God's people. Yeah? But later on, we find that it became a center of idolatry, and that was turned around by who? Jeroboam. Right? And it became a place of idolatry, a place of worship. Now, so with that understanding, when you look at this message from Amos, then you begin to understand. For them to seek God and live, they must free themselves from idolatry. They must not go back to what? Bethel. Right? Okay, this is how they can seek God. Okay? So seeking God is not something passive. Seeking God is actively involved in eliminating what is no good in the eyes of God. Right? Basically, it's like a process of transformation as well. Now, it's just like the idea of waiting for God. You know, how do we wait for God? Sit down here and have a cup of tea and wait for Him? Is that what it means? No. Actually, it goes beyond that. You get what I'm saying? So, when we study this seeking the Lord, and we find that there are things that we must not do, must change. Okay? And basically, is to realign our life back to the principle of God, to be in line. And that is seeking God, right? Changing our attitude, our mentality, our actions towards others, the words, you know, even refine our words, stuff like that. Okay? This is called seeking God. But basically, there must be a change in our character. Right? Okay, now we turn back to Zephaniah. Right. Now, all you, chapter 2, verse 3, yeah? Okay. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Okay. Now, again, it's about what? Finding God's righteousness and justice, stuff like that, yeah? And they must become part and parcels of our life, right? Parts of our characters. And the other thing mentioned here is what? Seek humility. Basically, he's talking about the essence of a person before God must be completely transformed. Right? That is the way out. Sometimes when you look at ourselves, there are certain part of our character which are tainted with unrighteousness, tainted with what? Pride, you know, stuff like that. And so, to come before God, this has to be changed and removed. Right? Now, that's why when you read chapter 3, it coincides very well in the mountain of God. What does God want to see? Okay, we turn to chapter 3, the verse we have just read. We read before, early on. Chapter 3, verse 12. I will live in your midst, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Okay? Now, can you see how they join together now? The ideas are being joined together. Right? Okay. So that is the way out. It doesn't mean that, we know that the second coming of the Lord is near, you know, or disaster is coming. We go hide in the tallest building, you know, or dig a hole for ourselves and hide inside. No, that is not the way out. Right? Now, the way of the Lord is by changing ourselves. That's the way. Okay? No. Okay, now, that's why I begin to think, yeah? From verse 4 onwards, okay? Verse 4 onwards, here it basically tells us that there are things, again, which have been shown by the people or the nation of God at the time, there must be change, alright? Some of them actually exhibited the characteristic of foreign nation. They are just like what? The Philistine, they are just like the Moabite, they are just like the Ammonites, they are just like the Assyrians, they are just like the Ethiopian, alright? And In order to seek God, all this have to be changed. They must understand that these are the things that God was not happy with them. Okay? Now, I just want to give you a very simple example. Yeah? Now, why do I say that? Because it has, like what I said before, it has a lot to do with the pastoring of God's sheep. Read verse 7 again. Yeah? The cause shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. Okay? Now, turn to chapter 3, verse 13. The last part, yeah? Last part. Then you begin to see that they coincide, okay? Last part it says, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Can you see now? Yeah? Now, when this Philistine are removed, what happened? Then they can actually feed their flock without fear. Okay? Now, and that coincides with chapter 3, verse 13. You get what I'm saying? That's why I don't want to take this to mean only oracles directed against physical foreign nation. I don't think it is always the case. It may be cases at times, but not all the time. Alright? I think in this way, this book to me, as far as I'm concerned, it makes more sense. It makes more sense. You get what I'm saying now? Alright? Now, okay, look at some of the characteristics. Eh? If you read chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 5, here talks about the city of the Philistines. Right? Now, if you study the history of the Philistines, we find that they are very aggressive towards God's people. Yeah, they always blaspheme the name of God. Yeah, like the Goliath's case, okay? They blaspheme God. So, we need to gather all this example and try to understand what they have done to the people of God, right? Now, so we find that in order to be hidden, to be kept away from danger, what must we do? We must not exhibit the characteristic of a Philistine, especially within the household of God. And that has to be done away with. No aggressions. You get what I'm saying? Right? In this case, no aggressions. And our behavior must not cause any blasphemy or profanity to the name of God. Alright? And this has to be removed. And only then we find that this flock can be pastored. Alright? Now, I've been thinking about this. Yeah? If we allow Philistine, if we take it into a spiritual context, a church context, if we allow Philistine or the characteristic of a Philistine to rule in the church, what happened? The sheep cannot be looked after. No way. You get what I'm saying? Alright? That's why these people have to, this characteristic have to be removed. And then we find that, oh, the sheep can be what? Well looked after. Right? Is that clear? You know where I'm coming from. Okay, we move on. Alright, verse 8. Yeah? Verse 8 here, he refers to the Moab and the what? The Ammon. Yeah? And here they are very what? Aggressive in words, yeah? Reproach, reviling, you name it. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Turn to 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, read verse 6. First read verse 6, yeah? Here it says, and in this mountain, okay, we know that here is a praise concerning God. So in the mountain of God, and God is going to do something about his mountain. Okay, one of the things that he's going to do is to swallow up death. Okay, and as we can see in verse 7 and verse 8, okay, he's going to destroy death altogether. And then the next thing that he's going to destroy, yeah, if you read verse 10, okay, for on this mountain, the hand of the Lord will rest and Moab shall be trampled down under him. Here it specifically mentioned Moab. Now, with this in mind, when you read Zephaniah, then you know that one of the characteristics that the Moabite exhibit is what? Reviling. Right? Very aggressive in words. You know what I'm saying? And this is something that God is going to remove from His mountain, based on Isaiah chapter 25. Alright? Now, so when you talk about this judgment on the nation of God, yeah, I believe it does not just refer to what? To foreign nation. It was talking about the characteristics of His own people who put it this way, who have this what? The habit of adopting foreign characters or whatever you call it. Alright? And this has to be removed in the mountain of God. Okay, now, verse 8 to verse 9. Yeah? They turn back to chapter 2, verse 8. Yeah? We turn back to Zephaniah. Okay, here again, it talks about what? How they would be destroyed. They would be destroyed like the Gomorrah and Sodom, blah, 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 blah. Okay, now, verse 10. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and met arrogant threat against the people of the Lord of hosts. Alright? Now, the reason is given, because of their pride. So, I think it's important, yeah? It's important. You know, within the community of faith, and the way we deal with one another, the way we speak to one another, it has to be done so in a very God-fearing manner as well. Yeah? Because God is always looking and listening to what we do and to what we speak. Right? Now, I think in the book of Proverbs, right, the way we treat a beggar is also concern God. How you deal with a beggar, God will look into that as well. Right? So every relationship that we have, be it within the church or out with the church or in our family or whatever, God is always there. God is there to oversee it. Right? And so, the way we treat one another, the way we talk, should be refined all the time, so that we can become more spiritual. We are not like a Moabite or like an Ammonite. Right? I think this is the way of escape. So I think in the future, when God comes again, the Bible says He's going to judge. His judgment shall begin from His family. How is He going to judge? I think He will look into all this. Surely He will. Yeah? And those who remain in the church, I don't think they will commit the Ten Commandments, they break the Ten Commandments. I don't think so. But if judgment of God shall begin from the household of God, then what is He going to look for? All these characteristics. Right. So I think this is what we can learn from the book of Zephaniah. Okay, Ethiopian, yeah? Ethiopian. This, I think we can find this in Isaiah, again in Isaiah. And even eventually, this Ethiopian will come to Mount Zion, okay? Now, we turn to, where is it? We turn to Isaiah chapter 18. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 18. Okay. This chapter is about proclamation, according to the heading given in my Bible. Proclamation against Ethiopia. Verse 7, yeah? In that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts for a people tall and smooth of skin, and from a people terrible from their beginning onwards, a nation powerful and treading down, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. Okay? Now somehow it's linked up to Mount Zion. Okay? So that's why I tend to believe that many a time foreign nations, yeah, are linked to Mount Zion. So basically, whenever they are mentioned, we need to look at the characteristics and see whether within the household of God, these characteristics of the foreigners have been completely removed or not. I think that is the main focus, one of the main focuses on our study of the prophetic books. All right. Okay. As far as the Ethiopian are concerned, if you read chapter 18, we find that they are difficult people, very difficult people, very aggressive people as well. All right, and even Amos also talk about them, right? And And most talk about them. And so, in the mountain of God, this kind of behavior or whatever, okay, difficulties in dealing with one another has to be removed, right? And that's the way of escape. That's the way of escape. Okay, and this is how we can see righteousness and justice in the church. Okay, and Assyrian as well is another oppressor of Israel. Yeah, oppressor of Israel. Now, what happened? Once they are removed, we can see that the herd shall lie down in the midst. Okay? Now, you know, I have been thinking about this. Sometimes we talk about what? Shepherding, and we find that looking after the members have become a huge problem in the church. Alright? Now, one of the reasons is what? It's because our own characters have not been transformed completely. And we still see Moabites or Assyrians or whatever in the church. Or people who exhibit this kind of characters, making shepherding of the flock of God virtually impossible. Alright? Now, so when everyone has been transformed by the power of God, then we find what? Looking after the sheep is not a problem. Alright? There must be a complete change in character. Okay, so now we continue with chapter 2. Chapter 2. We come to verse 15. Alright. This is the rejoicing city that dwells securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there's none beside me. How has she become a desolation? Alright? A place for beasts to lie down, every who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Okay. Now, it seems that people of God, yeah, at least some of them have become godless in the heart, godless. Amen. It come to a certain extent, yeah, that there's no room for God in their hearts. Okay, amen, and there's none beside me. I think this kind of thing is mentioned quite a few times, isn't it? It's mentioned quite a few times in, even I think there's once in what, Revelation. I think the scarlet woman. Yeah? There's none. Actually, this is what? This is a worldly idea, a godless idea that the world presents to us. Eh? We turn to Revelation 18. Verse 7. This is the city of Babylon, yeah? Babylon, verse 7, it says, in the measure that she glorify herself and live luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she said in her heart, I sit as queen. Okay? Sit as queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Okay? It's pretty similar. So, we find that this is the idea that the world project or has given to us. You live life to such an extent that you become godless. God does not occupy your heart any longer, anymore. Right? Okay. Let me see. Okay, we turn to chapter 47 of Isaiah. Here it talks about Babylon. Okay, I think that corresponds with Revelation 47, verse 8. Revelation is like a mini version of this verse. Okay, and this verse is more detail. Okay, verse 8. Yeah? Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasure, who dwell securely, who said in your heart, again it's in the heart, okay? I am, and there's no one else beside me. Now, here it says, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Okay? It's a revelation from the prophet concerning the state of mind of the city of Babylon is like being revealed. All right. Now we come back. Yeah, come back to chapter 2 of Zephaniah. All right. I'll tell what. Yeah. If you have any further question, tomorrow we can discuss a bit more. All right. Tomorrow we can discuss a bit more. Now I hope I can go through the three chapters first. Okay, three chapters first. Okay, now we come to chapter 3. Chapter 3. I want you to read verse 6. That's why, you know, this words or these terms have been not exactly troubling me, but have given me a lot of food for thought. Why are they used here all the time? Okay, I want you to read verse 6. Yeah? I have cut off nations, okay? They are fortresses. You see fortresses are mentioned. And here, I think there is an addition. That is the street. Street is mentioned. And their cities, right? Cities. You find that it seems that these words are mentioned many times in the prophetic books. Okay? What are they and what do they refer to? Okay, tomorrow we can discuss a bit more. Okay. Alright, chapter 3. Chapter 3, yeah. Here it talks about the rebellious and polluted city. That's in verse 1. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Now, we find that in general, this city has not obeyed God's voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Alright? The city as a whole, the city of God, is very far away from God. Yeah, did not obey, did not receive correction, did not trust, and did not draw near. Right? These are the characteristics of a rebellious and polluted city. Right? Okay, now, within the city, we can see the characteristics of the leaders. Right? When you read verse 3 and verse 4, okay? Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Judges are evening wolves. Prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Yeah? And what happened? The priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Okay. Now, so these are the characteristics of the leaders. And as a result, what happened? And their evil deeds or their evil characteristic were being spread the inhabitant of the city as well. Right? So we can see the influence of the leaders at the time. Right? Okay. Now, the Lord is righteous. He is in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He will bring His justice to light. Now, I want, talk about a basic concept. You know, the Bible, especially in the English version, they use the word nation, isn't it? Nation. Now, what when you read this word nation, what does it come to your mind? What do you think that refers to? You know, my idea of saying this is to help myself basically understand it better. If I don't get over this meaning, I find it difficult. So there are terms that we need to look into the Bible. And it's quite simple. You look up concordance, yeah? Concordance. They talk about nation. You pick up some of the verses and read them. Maybe you can get some idea. Okay. When you read these words, yeah, what does it come to your mind? What come to your mind first? Hello? Now, put it this way, you're trying to help me to define the term better, okay? You're helping me, okay? Yes? Many people. Okay. Many people. Hello? What do you think? What do you think? many different countries. Okay. Okay. I just put down what has been said, okay? Okay. What's else? Tribes, okay. Be what? I didn't get it, sorry. Rulers. Okay, just put down, yeah? What else? Identities. How does that relate to a nation? Oh, you mean different nationals? Oh, okay. How to put it down in words? Okay. What else? You know, when you start talking, you feel less sleepy. Hello. Identity rulers. What about in the context of the scriptures? What do you think the word refers to? Non-godly people. Okay, put it this way, in a Bible sense, yeah? Non-godly people. Non-godly ones. Okay. What else? Enemies. Non-chosen. Any more non? What else? Kingdoms of the world, stroke Satan. Whoa, fierce. No, I'm not trying to change your statement. I just want to make it shorter. Worldly kingdom. KGS. Satan. Okay. No, not having a stroke. What else? Is that what it means? Okay, non-godly ones, do you have any biblical backup? I don't have, sorry. I don't know. Everybody, so what? The world. On every single individual under the heaven. But it's not specifically defined in the same time. It's God's Shorten your sentence, please. What else? Yes. Descendants of Abraham. Who are you? Okay. Descendants of us, Abraham. What else? Why can't we think about like God's people, stuff like that, like descendants of Abraham? I think many a time it refers to what? God's people. Is that not so? Yeah? Can someone help me with some verses to back it up? Like nation sometimes can refer to God's people. Anyone? Sorry. Chapter 23, verse 9. Okay, we turn to that. For from the top of the rocks I see him, for from the hills I behold. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself amongst the nations. First Peter chapter. Okay. We read. Chapter 2 verse 9. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'm talking about plural. Nations, plural, not singular. Huh? Anyone? Ezekiel 27, 37. Turn to that. Ezekiel 37. Okay. Verse 22. Okay. Then said to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. There shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Your point is? Hey Raymond, can you speak louder? I can't hear you. Because the space is too huge. It's echoing your voice. Can't really hear you. Okay. But I, to be honest, I have not checked the actual words, nations or whatever. From the original text. I have not checked it. But we can look at Matthew, yeah? Matthew 24 or 25. 25, yeah? 25. We read verse 32. I think it's based on my English version, okay? All the nation will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Alright? Now, we know that we always say that this refers to what? To the church, to a church situation. Alright? See, amongst nations, like all of us here, we from come from different background, whatever, and shall be divided into two. You get what I'm saying? And according to my version, it says nations. Nations, okay? Right? Of course, we need to find out the exact meaning of the words. Right? Okay, now, the other one is in Revelation. Yeah? We turn to Revelation. We turn to chapter 7. Yeah? Verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude with which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Nations is mentioned. Okay? Nation. So, sometimes I feel that, yeah? I feel that it can refer to what? A situation, the situation within the community of faith, where you have different people from different backgrounds, different walks of life. Right? Now, so my point is, yeah, don't always take this to mean what, like what we have said, yeah, foreign nations, you know, non-Christian nations or whatever. And that might not be the case, might not necessarily be the case. You get what I'm saying? So it can at times point to what? As the people within the household of God. Within the household of God. Okay? Is that okay? Alright, now, we turn back. Eh? I think there are some verses in the book of Psalm which I don't remember now. There are quite a few verses in the book of Psalm which say, which explain the idea of nations. Explain the idea of nation. Okay, now we turn back, back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Okay, Zephaniah. Okay. Now, put it this way. Because if you read chapter 3, okay, chapter 3, because he said, in the holy mountain, transformation shall happen, okay? Now, I tend to look at this in this way, okay? If this is about God's mountain, about the church, right? I think there are things that we need to do, right? You need to do. Okay. I just give you a very simple example. Yeah? A fortified city is like a city which with a built-in defense system, to make a defense stronger or whatever, so that when the enemy comes, sorry, you see that the nation can defend the thing well. Right? Now, if you look at it in the context, as I said, in the context of the holy mountain, and sometime in the holy mountain, yeah, and the holy mountain also refers to the city of God. The city of God, yeah. We know that, or Jerusalem, these are phrases or terms which can be used interchangeably. You get what I'm saying? Used interchangeably. Now, if there is only one city, okay, one city, right? Then there's no need for our own fortresses within the city of God. We don't have to build our own fortress. We don't need fortified city or high tower or whatever. There's no need for that within the holy mountain. That's why we see that it seems that God is going to overhaul, yeah, some of the things that happen within the city of God. Okay, this must be removed. Even the street must be removed. It appears to be quite strange. Right? Now, if we said, within the city, if you read the Revelation, there's street, you know, street of God. We walk on the way of the Lord. We don't walk on our own ways. All this have to be removed as well. If you want to take it in that light, in that sense. You get what I'm saying? Alright? So, you see that sometimes what was mentioned in the prophetic books can be a clear reflection of what is happening within the church or even in our Christian life as a whole. Right. Now, God does not want us to have our own cities or whatever. We are now in the city of God. That's good enough. Right? There's no need for us to have any things which is not within the prescription of God. Put it this way. Alright? Okay. Come back now. Alright. We come to chapter 3. Yeah? Oh, I've got 1 minute left. 1 minute. Okay. Chapter 3. The word nation is actually mentioned in verse 8 as well. Okay? Never mind. Alright, now. Chapter 3, verse 9. For then I will restore to the people a pure language that all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. Now, here it says what? Pure language. In my version, it says clean lips, pure lips. Okay? And that actually coincides very well with chapter 2. If you look at the characteristic of the Moabites, of the Ammonites, you know, of the Philistine, they are all very aggressive. Right? And one of the true nature of the Moabite is with words, according to chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9. You get what I'm saying? But in this holy mountain, what happened? All this has to be done away with, so that people could call upon the Lord with a pure lips, and to serve God with a pure lips. Yeah. Now, that's why I think when you look at verse 9 again carefully, right, today we all call upon the name of the Lord, we all serve God. Yeah. But it will be a totally different experience when we have cleansed our lips to such an extent that every word that we speak conforms to the very basic principle of God. And that kind of service is very different. Yeah? The one who does not refine the words that he or she speaks. You get what I'm saying? It's a totally different experience altogether. So I think eventually this is what God wants to do for His church and within His church. Alright? That's something I believe will come about. Something I believe. Through this refining process or purging process. Right? And we find that everyone will serve God. Pure language. Right? Then if you look at it in this way, to me as far as I'm concerned, it makes more sense. When you read the book, it makes more sense to me. Right? So I tell you what, tomorrow if you have any idea, please help me as well. Add on. So we can build it up on that. Right? Okay, I think I better stop here. I don't want to... Is the time's up? Oh, I still got 5 minutes. Got 2 minutes. Okay. Now, we come to chapter 3 again. Actually, I have got a question. Yeah, maybe I want you to think over it for me as well. That is in verse 10. Yeah? And from beyond the river of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. Why is it that in chapter 3, only Ethiopia is mentioned? Why? Why not Assyria? Why not blah, 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 blah? Why Ethiopia? Why not other cities now, other nations? Help me. Help me to figure it out. Okay. Now, verse 11, yeah? In verse 11, okay? The second part, yeah? For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. Okay, and that again, yeah, correspond very well with chapter 2, verse 10. With chapter 2, verse 10. pride may not necessarily be exhibited in what? In action. But here I think the pride is exhibited in words. In words. Yeah? Like in this case, it's words of threat which has been thrown around. Right? And that is pride in the eyes of God, according to chapter 2, verse 10. Right? And so after the refining process, what happened? We find that this pride will be removed. No more. Right? No more. Okay. So when that happened, you find that pastoring becomes so much easier, like what we have mentioned in chapter 3, verse 13. Alright? Okay. I tell you what, we shall continue tomorrow. Yeah. Let's say a silent prayer.